What are the genuine markers of faith? Or what are the markers of genuine faith, I should add, or ask? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And so I am glad each of you are here. Our text today will be in 2 Timothy. And so I know we don't turn there very often, so I'm giving you that up front so you can go ahead and start trying to find that verse. So it'll be in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Today we begin a new sermon series entitled Family Matters. And family is a gift of God. And some of us come from maybe good families, maybe you've had a tumultuous family. In any event, family matters to God. The family is what God gives us to express our love to one another. It helps us to grow intellectually and spiritually, emotionally, physically, and all of everything is supposed to happen within the family relationship. And so it matters to God. Now, it doesn't mean that we've all experienced great family relationships, and that's one of the reasons why we're going to talk about family matters over the next several weeks. And that is because not only do we think about family matters to God in that sense, but there's also a lot of matters in the family, a noun, that we need to learn how to deal with and cope with and work out so that we can flourish in our family relationships. I've shared with you before, I've come from kind of had a tumultuous background, although I knew my parents loved me. I know that my mom loves me. Matter of fact, God used my mother and still uses my mother in significant ways to help me be the man that God's called me to be. And so I'm not one of these that talks to my mom every day on the phone. She has told me, you know, God is your Savior, not me. But she does encourage me, she helps me, and she challenges me to be the man I ought to be, the husband I ought to be, the man of God I ought to be, and those sort of things. And not only does my mom do that, but other people, mother-like figures in my life do that. And so in the church, I think there's several of you that I can just identify, I could name, but I won't because I don't want to leave anyone out, but that kind of serve as a mother-type figure to me. And so whether your mother was in your life or not, whether you would say it's a good relationship or not, God wants to provide mother-like figures in your life. And I know that many women serve in that role in our church to many people. Most of the people here have moved here from somewhere else. And so that's just the way it is in a growing county. Most people have moved here. And so there's many times we're separated from extended family, and we need one another to help each other. We need one another to help us with our children and show them love. There's many times where I know that my children have felt loved by their teachers here, and maybe when we've been arguing a little bit at home, they have been someone there to care for them and love them, and oftentimes speak the same voice that I'm speaking, but do it in sometimes a lot more effective way. In any event, that's what we're talking about. If you're here today, I would say that you have had those mother-type figures in your life too, right? Whether it's your biological mother or someone else, you have that. A lot of people can think back to their third-grade teacher who was like a mother-like figure or maybe a fifth-grade teacher. In any event, that's kind of the way it goes. Most of us understand that with mothers, it doesn't have to be our own personal mother. And God, in His grace, gives us the gift of womanhood to help us understand His love and His grace. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate Him and His compassion and His love and His grace on us through the gifts that He gives us, such as women and mothers and mother-like figures. And so today I want us to see how God used the family to instill genuine faith into a young man whose effect on this world is still talked about today, because we're talking about it. And this happened 2,000 years ago. How many of you think they're going to be talking about you 2,000 years from now? If the Lord tarries and He doesn't come back, You think is anybody going to be talking about us 2,000 years from now? Probably not. You know, my pastor in Tennessee used to say a very humbling thing. He would say, well, you know, about 15 minutes after they bury you, they're going to be worried about where they get their next bite of potato salad. And that was very humbling. It was like, but you're probably right. You know, and life just kind of goes on until the Lord comes back. But this young man, God used his family to help him become the man that he was supposed to be. And the man that he was an encourager and a compliment to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul treats this person as their son, and it is indeed Timothy. The point today is that genuine faith is unmistakable. Genuine faith is unmistakable. We see it. It shows up. You can't really miss it. A genuine faith is effective faith. A genuine faith makes the difference in not only the person's life who has the faith, but also in the lives of those people around them. And so that's what we're dealing with here. If your faith is genuine, you know it. And I spent many years of my life struggling with whether or not my faith was real. I made a profession of faith when I was a young man, when I was 8 years old. I was baptized, and I was kind of grew up in church, all except for a few years in middle school, my middle school years, and about a year and a half in college. I was pretty much in church 3 times a week. Back then, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And if you didn't show up, they'd make you feel guilty. And so you went just so you wouldn't have to put up with all the people making you feel guilty. And so, but then I felt guilty for going to church for the wrong reasons. Anyway, but that was kind of the way I went all the time. But even though I went to church, even though I had this profession of faith experience when I was younger and was baptized, I doubted my faith. And the reason I doubted the genuineness of my faith is because, not that I didn't believe in what Jesus did for me, I believed that. I believed that. I believed it well. I mean, I could quote it. I could tell you all the facts of salvation. And I had asked Jesus to save me. But the reason that I doubted the genuineness of my faith was not because I doubted God or what Christ did, but because my life didn't look like the life of what the Bible says a saved person's life should look like. I still cared more about things of the world than I did God. I still allowed the things of the world to distract me. I really kind of wanted my foot in the world and in the church. Like, I wanted to go to heaven when I died. Like, who doesn't, right? I mean, like, it's crazy. No, I don't want to go. You don't really understand the alternative. It's called hell. But... So you want to go, I didn't want to go to, I wanted to go to heaven when I died, I understood that. But I kind of wasn't sold out to God. I kind of wanted to have my cake and eat it too. I kind of wanted to live in the world and to enjoy the world and mess around in sin and do all of these sorts of things. Things that God would say will destroy your life. I didn't believe Him. And I wanted to go to heaven. And so, and I think that's the case of many of us. And because of that, we question whether or not we have genuine faith. I talk to people all the time in this position. You get to do that. And they don't know. They're like, I hope I'm saved. I hope I am. But I doubt. And I doubt all the time. And why do they doubt? They doubt because they don't see the fruits of the Spirit in their life that makes them, that this is what a saved person looks like. They see God working in and through them. And because they don't see that as the pattern of their life, but rather they see an addiction to the world, they doubt. And so what we're talking about today is a genuine faith. If you know your faith is genuine, you can attempt great things for God. But if you don't know your faith is genuine, then every time you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, every time you feel God prompting you to do something for Him, to trust Him, to step out, to lead in your family, to lead in the workplace, to lead in the church, every time you feel Him prompting you to do that, you're going to go back to, well, I don't know, you know, I'm doubting. I can't do that. I don't even know if I'm saved. And it just comes back and it replays over and over in people's mind. You can do great things for God when you know that you belong to Him. we're in Paul's second letter to Timothy. They call this the last will and testament of Paul. He's in Rome. He's been writing from Rome, and he's going to die very soon. And that we believe that he knew that was the case. Now, Timothy was his young disciple in the faith. And so in this letter, he begins praying for Timothy. And somewhere during the prayer, something prompts him to remember how Timothy came to know the Lord. So he's praying, he's writing the letter, he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, he's writing things down, and all of a sudden God brings to his remembrance what brought Timothy to Christ. And that's where we pick up in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Now, this verse is actually used often on a Mother's Day sermon. The truth is, it's not about Mother's Day. It's really not even about mothers or grandmothers. It just kind of shows the power of a family to change, to affect the people around them. The power of a family to instill faith into the next generation. The power of a family to make sure that the gospel is carried on from generation to generation to generation. And so that's why we use this verse. The first thing here I want us to see is that a genuine faith is commendable. A genuine faith. So what is a marker of genuine faith? One is that it's a faith that is commendable. A lot of times I talk to people and they're like, "I believe," but there's nothing in their life. They're like, it's something that happened years ago. It's not changing anything about what's going on in their life today. You ever maybe you've been in that situation. I've been in that situation. One of the reasons I was doubting was because I knew I had some experience when I was 8, and it was very important to me, and it was with people who were important to me, and I believed that that was genuine, but I didn't see the effects of that, say, 12 years later, 15 years later, those sorts of things. Paul is commending the sincerity of Timothy's faith. Now, Timothy struggled with timidity. Say that 5 times fast. Timothy struggled with timidity. He was in a very hostile place, people despised him because of his youth. He always had these challenges. There were false prophets in his church. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so you read Ephesus and understand what's going on there. And so Paul's writing him and just encouraging him. Timothy was kind of like Paul's right-hand man. We think of Paul and Silas. But actually what happened was in Paul's second trip to Lystra, it's his second time going. So he goes on his first missionary journey and he preaches the gospel. And then later on he goes back. And when he goes back, all the townspeople, and you read about this in Acts 16, all the townspeople are talking about this guy named Timothy, this young man who everyone spoke well of. He's on fire with the faith. And so somehow when Paul came through the first time, Timothy was ready to receive the gospel of Jesus, and he did. So much so that when Paul left the second time, he took Timothy with him. And Timothy ended up being his companion, a great pastor, and a leader in the faith, someone, again, we talk about today. In large part, this letter is a warning to watch out for those whose faith is not real. And so if you read through this with that in mind, that whole book, you can read it in just a few minutes. But if you read through it, this is a warning. So Timothy, you have real faith. I know you have real faith because I've seen the real faith in you. I'm commending it in you. It's changed your life. It's affected those around you. Other people have recommended you to me. You have served faithfully for me. Even though you have some timidity, even though you lack some boldness, your faith is genuine. He said, but I want you to watch out for those whose faith is not genuine. Because they're going to come in and they're going to try to distract. They're going to come in and they're going to hijack the church. They're going to come in and teach false doctrine. They're going to come in and it just be all about themselves. Down in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, so this is the way everyone else is living, but as for you, if you're a man of God, if you're a person of God, as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The point is that true faith, that saving faith, it is not just about the facts, but it's about applying what God teaches you, that true wisdom, to our lives that results in salvation. It results in a new life. We use words like salvation, and the Bible uses those too, but what we're talking about here is the way Jesus described it is a born-again experience. It's like your life was one way, and now you're born again. It's like a brand new birth, a whole new person, if you will. And so the old person who loves the world and the things of the world and is easily distracted and believes the lies of Satan and just wants to satisfy myself and you know it's all about me and mine and getting as much as I can get. Off. That person dies when I come to Christ. That's the teachings of the Scripture. That person dies and then a new person is born, a spiritual person that then follows God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Follows Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit. It's a new life filled with the Spirit. Now, this new life of Jesus will face difficulty. It will face persecution. We'll come across evil people. And oftentimes, we think, well, if I'm following God, and so many people, like they trusted God when they were young, and then they got a little bit older and things didn't work out. Something happened. They might have lost a girlfriend. Their dad or mom might have got killed in a car wreck. Somebody got cancer. A grandparent died. A sibling passed away. Something happens. And those people are like, well, if why am I trusting God if He doesn't make this stuff better? Why am I trusting God if bad things are still going to happen to me? Well, the truth is, God never said everything's going to be perfect. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if they persecuted Him, they're going to persecute you. Things are going to happen. It rains on the good people and it rains on the bad people. The crops of good people grow, the crops of bad people grow. And so it's not really about having everything you want. It's not like God's a genie in a bottle that we rub and He comes out and says, I'll give you three wishes. And we go, oh, the first one, I don't want to go to hell. And the next one is everything in my life works out. And the third one is I die in my sleep when I'm 92 years old. you know, that's not the proposition. The proposition is a new life filled with the Spirit of God that no matter what we face, even in the storms and difficulties of life, God is with us, He's working His plan, and you can trust Him. The proposition is that this is not the only life there is. So you can invest this small, tiny life in Him and live with Him for eternity. Or you can reject Him here in this small, tiny life and be rejected by Him for eternity. That's kind of the proposition. And so a genuine faith is commendable because you see the effects of it. You see that Paul knew. He's like, I know the person you are. I can commend your faith. I'm reminded while he's praying, God reminds him of the faith that he had. It's commendable. Is your faith commendable? And I know we don't do that for commendation, but do I see God working in and through me? Now I know, listen, sometimes we don't see God working. Like you put in and you put in and you put in and you just don't see God working. Show up, and you're trusting that He will. It may be you're praying for someone who's lost in your family, and it doesn't seem that anything's imminent. So I understand that. But do you see God working in any part of your life? Do you see Him showing you what's right and wrong? Do you see Him or have Him convicting you of your sin, of righteousness and judgment? Is He working in your life? Is there anything that you can point to, say in the last week or two, where the Holy Spirit of God showed up in your life? It could be by conviction of sin. It could be in one of the songs we sing. It could be here. It could be that He worked out a scenario for you where you're really praying and He worked it out. That's what we're talking about. Commendable. Something you can point to and say, this is God working in my life, that other people can hear you give credit to God and they can say, wow, that is a person who trusts God. That is a person who believes in God. That is a person that I want to be like. Because if we remember, what Jesus tells us to do is to live our lives in such a way that people see Him through us. They're in such a way that they're attracted to us. I mean, Paul himself even says at times, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now, we would dare not say that, right? We're like, well, I don't know if anybody following me because I know I'm really not following Jesus like I should. And I just don't want to lead them into trouble. Well, the remedy of that is trust Jesus. Follow Him. Surrender our life to Him. And so that's what we're talking about here with this genuine faith. A commendable faith is a surrendered faith. Secondly, a genuine faith is communicable. That's a big word that means contagious. It means contagious. A genuine faith is contagious. And it feeds off the first part, is that people see and they want it. It spreads from one person to another. Jesus said, follow me and I'm going to help you reach others. It is a spreading out. It's a contagion. Christianity is spreading out. So by the year 300 AD, half the known world knew who Christ was because of the testimony of the disciples and the blood of the Lamb. Timothy's faith began here because his grandmother Lois had faith. This would have been an Old Testament sort of faith. She believed what God had promised about the Scriptures, about the Messiah coming, about who He was, a suffering servant. And so when the message came that the Messiah had come and died for sins, she accepted that. Everyone else rejected the suffering servant. Everyone else rejected the Messiah that would die on a tree because that is considered cursed. But she knew the Scriptures. God was working in her life. And she had passed that on not only from her to her daughter Eunice, but also through Eunice to her grandson and son, Timothy. It's spreading faith. And now Timothy's faith is spreading. It's spreading amongst the town, Lystra, before he left, and the people gave great report of him. It's spreading now because he's a pastor in Ephesus. It's spreading. His faith is going out. Genuine faith spreads. Jesus says, if you abide in Him, you will bear fruit, for apart from Him, you can do nothing. That is saying, if your faith is genuine, if our faith is genuine, we're going to produce fruit. And so one of the ways that we evaluate is I look at my life and say, am I producing fruit? And sometimes, no. I'm not producing any fruit. And why am I not producing fruit? It causes me to doubt. Maybe I'm not saved. You ever do that? Maybe. Maybe I'm still believing some lies of the devil. Why is it then that I'm not producing? Because I don't see Him working in my life. Because oftentimes what happens is we've got our eyes set upon the wrong thing. And a genuine faith has its eyes set upon Jesus Christ. This is the Mother's Day part, if you will, of this. Godly women are an example for their families to follow. Unfortunately, it's not the case in many of our families. Also, Timothy's dad was a Greek. We don't know. The Bible never talked about him as if he ever came to faith. We don't know that. It might not have turned out too well for his dad. But in any event, a godly woman and her daughter reached the son and grandson. We see that. The point here is that genuine faith is meant to be contagious. And the reason is because of love. We talked about this last week. But the reason is because of love. If I love people, like who here doesn't like to be loved? Does anybody like, I want to be hated, you know, it's like, I want to be kicked to the curb, treated badly. Like nobody likes that. I want to be talked bad about. I want to be lied about. I want to be used. I want to be abused. I don't want to be loved. No one, everybody wants to be loved. Like God put that in our hearts. Everyone, I mean, why is that? I mean, I see cows out there standing on the hill by themselves. I'm like, that cow doesn't want to be loved. Like, I don't even think he's thinking about that. He's thinking about food. Now, he might come mating season, but otherwise, he's just kind of out there eating and using the bathroom. We want to be loved. We're drawn to people. Most people. Healthy people want to be around other people. We desire companionship. God has put that in our hearts. Now, as fallen human beings, we pervert that and we mess it up. And that's what Christ redeems. He redeems love. So in our heart, in our life, when He redeems me, He redeems His love. He shows me what love should look like. Because we mess it up in our families. We mess it up in our churches. We mess it up in our schools. We mess it up in our workplaces. We mess it up. But Jesus shows us what real love looks like. And when we've experienced that kind of love, then we can share that with others. Let me explain. Hurting people hurt people. You ever heard that? I've said it. Hurting people hurt people. And so if I experience not love, if I experience tumultuous times, and the people that are supposed to love me don't properly love me, then that results in me having more dysfunctional relationships with other people, right? We kind of understand that. So the way that I've been treated is the way that I treat others. We all understand that. Well, you know, hey, and I'm not saying this, my dad's a good guy. I mean, he had some problems. We all have problems. But he's an awesome guy. I love him. But if I were to say, my dad was a jerk and, you know, he beat us and abused us and left us for dead and all that, then you would understand why I'm a jerk to people at work. Right? Because that's the environment I grew up in. Well, the same way is true with the Lord, except the opposite. Once you experience God's grace, His undeserved, His unfathomable grace coming to you, it changes everything about you. And so when we find ourselves as believers still having these problems within our families, within our churches, within our workplaces, there are areas where we haven't quite experienced the full love of Christ in that area. It doesn't mean that He's not willing to give it. It just means we've not surrendered to it yet. And therefore, it doesn't become contagious. I want to be contagious with the love of Christ, don't you? Jesus, through John, this is what Jesus says. He says, this is how you'll know you're my disciple. How? If you love one another. It's pretty simple. A mark of genuine faith in this contagious faith is love. That's why it's contagious. It's about love. It's about grace. And all of us want that. We all need to experience that. In verse 5, we see that this genuine faith spread in Timothy's family. But in chapter 2, verse 2, look at that. We'll read it together. I'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you see here that this is the expansion. Not only did it come through the family to Timothy, now Paul's saying, let that go through you to others. Entrust it to faithful people. There's four generations here, should point it out. There's from Paul to Timothy, what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, that's the third generation, who will be able to teach others as well. So that's four generations here. He's like, it should spread. Is your faith contagious? Now, I'm not telling you, please don't hear me say, well, I need to go out and share Jesus with more people. No, that's really not what I'm saying. I need to be a better job of witnessing at work. That's really not it. I think what I'm saying is that if your faith is not contagious, it could be that you're still hanging on to some pain or some sin or believing a lie and not truly experience the love and forgiveness of Christ in that area. And so every time someone touches or gets close to that area at work, it could be respect. Every time you feel disrespected because something happened and you feel like you have to be respected. And every time someone does something to disrespect you, all of a sudden you just kind of blow up and go off and start saying crazy things about them, or at least thinking crazy things about them. It's something like that. Every time someone makes you feel not quite adequate. And all of those things, those are indications where we've yet to trust and experience the grace of Christ, the love of Christ. And so those things are indicators, if you will. And so what I want us to do is not think I need to do a better job, but rather I need to surrender more and trust more. I need to give Him this area of my life that causes pain so that I can love others. I want to experience His love in this area so I can start giving love rather than giving frustration. Is your faith contagious? Thirdly, a genuine faith is combustible. Had to come up with a C word. Combustible. He says, fan into flames the gift. Fan into flames the gift of God that you were given, Timothy. It is a growing faith. It is an ever more growing faith. And it's not that you're believing more. It is that you are surrendering more. You're saying more of, okay, God, I trust Your way and not my way. Okay, God, I believe that Your way's right and not my way. It is a surrender of more. It is a deepening of your reliance upon Christ and His grace rather than yourself and what the world provides. It's combustible. It can explode. And what God has done in you, and every single person has received gifts of the Spirit that God uses to accomplish all these things that we've been talking about. And it's like, fan that into flame. You know, it's a picture. I don't know. An ember would be just a little coal. And you can take a little hot ember and you can put it with some straw or hay or fine twigs. And you can blow on it or fan it. And then eventually that ember will get hotter and hotter and hotter and start catching everything on fire around it. And it just explodes. It just goes up. And then you have a fire. And the fire, you know, if you're camping, that's the difference between life and death. And what God's saying here is that through Paul is that Peter needs to embrace this gift that he's been given. He needs to embrace the life that God has set out for him and become all in for Him. Like, use it for Him. It's like, what are you waiting on? And I think God says that to us many times. What are we waiting on? Like, look around. Life's half over for more than half of us. The other half of us needs to learn from the second half of us. It's like, what are we waiting on? God has a life. He's given us this moment in time to represent Him on this earth, to reach people, to win people, to use everything that He's given us at our disposal to show them love, to show them compassion, and to let this thing catch on fire for Him. You know, at the day of Pentecost, that's the day that the Holy Spirit came down on the church. And so the church was praying. This was after Jesus was resurrected and He ascended. And then all the disciples, they were in Jerusalem and they were praying. And when that was going on, all of a sudden something happened. The Holy Spirit came down in a visible way. They could see this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the description is given as tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. That is God's going to enable us to be explosive for him. And that's what we see happen right after that. Peter, who was a coward just 40 days before, now goes out and is able to speak and 3,000 souls give their life to Christ. Now he's able to go and be a leader in Christ's church because he has the power of the Holy Spirit. There's this flame of God burning within him. And actually, in the Bible, spiritual gifts are called spirituals. We call them, we add the word gifts, they're spirituals is what it's called. Here's gifts, but these spirituals are gifts of the Spirit to enable us to live the life that God's called us to live. And so many times we're not cultivating those gifts. We're running from those things. We're running from God. We're wasting our time playing around and dabbling around in the world and worldly pursuits. And all the while, God has a different life set out for us. And because there's this disparity between what we know God has set out for us and what we see in the Scriptures and what we see by others and what we see in our life because we're dabbling in the world, it causes us to genuinely doubt our salvation because of the disparity. And the truth is, we really truly haven't repented. We've repented enough to get into heaven, but we've not repented enough to get out of the world. Does that make sense? If there is such a way to do those things. I don't know. But it seems to be that's what we're trying. And many times it's what most of us are trying to do. In chapter 2, verse 22, you can look over there. Paul writes to Timothy, so flee, it means run from, get away from, flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee the youthful passions. Flee all of those things that you were holding out for when you were younger. All of those things that you said, well, this is what I've always wanted to do. And people leaving their spouse because of passions they had when they were younger. Well, I never really got to, sow my wild oats or experience much. I just got married right out of school, and I always wanted to just kind of live on my own and do my own thing. Never got to. Flee. Run from the youthful passions. Get away from them. Because those passions were formed in ignorance. They were formed by looking at the world and listening to the lies of Satan. He says, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love. And you can't do it on your own. People say, well, hey, I can do it on my own. I don't need a group of Christians to hang out with. I can do it on my own. No, he says, really, you can't do it. You need to do it along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Do it along with other believers because you can't do it in and of yourself. We have to have help. We have to have encouragement. We have to remind each other. And so there's this idea here that we need each other in order to live the life that God's called us to live. And we need to get on with it. Fan it in the flame. Do what He's called you to do. Be who He's called you to be. Step out in faith and trust Him. And if there's sin in your life that's preventing you from doing it, then get rid of the sin. That's really the situation. If there's sinning, if you say, I would do this for God, man, in my heart, I want to serve God. I want to, but I got this sin over here. I got this hang up. This is my hang up. This is my problem with church. This is my problem with God's people. This sin in my life, I would do this thing for God, but I've got this problem over here. Then get rid of the problem, so he says. Flee from it. Run from it and embrace God. Because in God, you're going to find love. In God, you're going to find His righteousness, forgiveness. You're going to find hope that surpasses just the temporary hope of this world. Pursuing God, pursuing His righteousness with His people leads to victory. Pursuing the world and unrighteousness and the things that we've held out for so long, those youthful desires and passions, they lead to heartache, corruption, dysfunction, broken relationships, addiction, and bondage. Will we repent? In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And I just wonder sometimes if God's up there going, "Oh my goodness, Tony Wolfenbarger, I've enlisted you. I've given you a purpose. I've given you my spirit. I've given you gifts. I've given you everything I could possibly give you. My son died for you. You completely can do anything in this world you want. But you're entangled in civilian pursuits. You're entangled trying to live up to these expectations of the world. You're trying to follow what culture says you should follow. And you're set completely free from that. Completely free. It's like you cannot fail. You might fail in our eyes. You might fail in the world's eyes. You might even fail in the church's eyes. You can't fail in God's eyes. So go all in. You ever watch Texas Hold'em? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. All right, a few of you. It's this poker game. We watch it in seminary, so it's okay. During finals, you just needed to relieve some stress, and there was nothing better than relieving stress as watching a guy lose $10,000 on a can of cards. It worked. And so, but anyway, they were betting, and there's a table, and it may be this way with other poker games. I really don't know. But anyway, if you felt like you had a winning hand, they would lay their cards down. They would take all of their chips, which is like a mountain of them, and they would push them all to the middle and say, "I'm all in." And that means you either got to match that or you're out. Well, God's called us to go all in. Put everything we have in Him. Go all in. It's like you're going to win. You're holding the winning hand. You're going to win. So why are we playing around over here in civilian pursuits? Why are we playing around over here with everyone else? Just go all in for Jesus. And some of you are here today, and you're like, maybe you're here because it's Mother's Day. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you're here and you come every week, but you're just kind of going through the motions right now. You're not all in. In either case, the remedy's the same. We confess of our sin and our entanglement in worldly affairs, and we trust God, and we say, "I'm surrendered to you. I'm all in, my whole life." And it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter who you are. God will take you, accept you, forgive you, and then use you in His kingdom and His purpose. It's amazing. It's amazing. Do you see Jesus working in your life? Do you see Him? If you can't answer yes to that question, there's areas in your life that need to be yielded to Him. Are you sure you're following? Today, I just want to offer this invitation. The Bible, again, like we talked about, calls it being born again. And many of you might have had some experience, and I don't know, maybe God saved you. I don't know. I mean, He might have. But you know you're not experiencing and walking in the love and grace and forgiveness of Christ. And Jesus tells us that we must be born again. And maybe what happened when you were younger, maybe what happened when you were younger, You were becoming alert to spiritual things. You were becoming alive, and God started convicting your heart, and you started seeing those things. And maybe you rushed to pray a prayer, and you've just been wondering your whole life, did that work? Or maybe someone rushed you and baptized you, but you're like, "I don't know if it took." And you might have been baptized several times. You might have been rededicated your life several times. And maybe when you were becoming spiritually alert as a young child, maybe someone put you in confirmation class, and they told you, "You've passed the class, now you're saved." You prayed that prayer, and now you're saved. You were baptized, now you're saved. Those things aren't what save us. They can be a part of it, but they're not what saves us. What saves us is the Holy Spirit of God coming in and giving us a brand new life. And maybe you're here and you're wanting that kind of life. You know the facts of salvation, that Jesus died on a cross. He was God's Son. He did that to pay for your sins. His blood was shed so that He died so that you don't have to, spiritually. God forsook Jesus, forsook Him, so He doesn't have to forsake you. God takes your sin and places it on Jesus when He died on the cross. And God takes Jesus' righteousness and places it on you. Those are the facts of salvation. But if you've never truly surrendered your life to the Lordship of God through Jesus Christ, if you never say, God, I surrender my life to You. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the invitation today. For many of you, maybe you're hearing, you're like, I just don't see, I don't experience that, and I just want that, and I'm ready to give my life to Christ. Maybe, you know, maybe you had a childhood experience. I'm not belittling that. That was important to get you to where you are today. But that should not stop you from walking where God wants you to walk today. If you feel like that God's still doing a work in you and you want that, you got to surrender to Him. Maybe you're here today and this is what I want to, this is why we talked about everything we talked about. Does your family know your testimony? Does your family know, have they heard you talk about the time when God humbled your heart? Have they heard you talk about the time where you thought that your life was ruined, that you messed it up and you had no hope, and God showed you that wasn't the case? He showed you that He loved you, that He convicted your spirit with His Spirit, and that you surrendered to Him, and He moved into your life, and now He lives within you, that you have love, joy, hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, those things, because of Him living in you. Has your family heard that? So this is a very practical to-do. Number one, if you haven't truly been born again, surrender your life, please, to Christ today. You can do that just giving it to Him. Saying, Lord, I surrender my life to You. I'm following You from now on. I'm not following me. You pray that, He'll take it from there. You let somebody know that's what you've done. To share your testimony with somebody. Share it. And you say, well, buddy, I don't know my testimony. That's okay. You might not have one yet. That's okay. God wants to give you one. Maybe you're realizing right now, I can't say when I was born again. I don't know. I want to talk to somebody about that. We're going to be here today. We're here every week. We're here during the week. If you want to talk to somebody about that, we'll talk with you and we'll help you know from God's Word how He can save you and change you. This week, you're going to talk to your mothers. Some of you are going to call them, whatever. Ask your mother a testimony. Ask her how God's worked in her life. Maybe you're here and you got your whole family around you. Maybe at lunch today, we're getting ready to go. We'll sing a couple songs. We're going to go to lunch. Maybe at lunch, maybe the tradition could be mom, grandmom, spiritual mother, tell me what Jesus did in your life. Tell me what He's doing in your life. And then you go around the table and you share. And when you get to the one, maybe they don't have anything to share. It's okay. You pray for them. You love them anyway. And you let them know, maybe soon, we love you and we're praying for you. That's our to-do today. We're going to be down front when we sing. If you want to come and pray and talk to somebody, you want to set something up for later, that's fine. Whatever it is, just use this time as we sing to pray, to work through these things. And then let's leave born again, filled with the Spirit, and trusting God with everything we got. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for markers of genuine faith, dear Lord. And Lord, you give us that not to condemn us, dear Lord, but to let us know that there's still greater healing. There's still greater forgiveness. There's still areas in our life that, you know, I couldn't trust you with things I'm going through today as a 48-year-old man when I was 8. I didn't even know about those things. So, Lord, I need to give those things to you today. Lord, all over the house. Maybe there's some just sitting here thinking, okay, what is my testimony? How do I share that? Lord, I pray that you give them the words to say. And if there's any question in that, Lord, you'd help them work that out. Lord, we're thankful for the spiritual influences in our life. And yes, many times those come through our mothers. What a great example in most cases of your grace and sacrifice that we see in godly women around us. Lord, it points us to you, your grace and your sacrifice. I pray today we would accept it. In Christ's name, amen.